Good morning, Summit Church. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, you are good. You are so, so good. And we thank you for your provision, for your guidance, Lord, and the fact that we get to gather again in this room, in this church, in this sanctuary, and pour our hearts out to you, to praise you, and to hear your word, God. For that is just so, so good, Lord. So I just pray today, Lord, as I give the message, Lord, as this congregation hears what you have laid on my heart, Lord, I pray that you give them eyes to see and ears to hear, not my voice, but your voice, Lord. So you are good. Be with us during this time, and thank you for your holy, holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. If you are wondering who's on stage in front of you this morning, and if I have not met you, my name is Dylan Brown. I'm the pastoral resident here at Summit. And I don't really know why I'm up here. I came to them sanctuary doors, I saw this microphone, and I said, heck, why not? Let's try it. And so I'm up here. But in all honesty, Pastor William and Pastor Stephen gave me the privilege to preach and carry the word of God to you today. And so let's see what he has for us this morning. And so if you know me, you know that I love to be outdoors. I love to be up in the mountains, I love to go hiking, I love exploring, and I love oftentimes wandering around the mountains pretending like I know exactly what I'm doing, which I really don't. And so last summer I got this itch to go on a two-day solo backpacking hike up the mountain just a little ways, and so I did what every good hiker does. I grab my backpack, I lace up my boots, and I hit the trail. Now, I'll be honest, I really didn't know much about this area that I was going to, and that should have been my first red flag, but I just ignored it. And so I was ready, though. I had my backpack, I had my gear, I had my food, my water, and most importantly, I had my GPS app. I was ready. I had my whole hike mapped out. I was going to do a 23-mile loop, and now some of you might say, Dylan, you're going to do 23 miles in 2 days. That doesn't sound fun. I'm here to tell you it wasn't. But I did it. I had this idea. And so the plan was the first day I was going to get like 3/4 of the way through my hike. And then the second day I was going to just mosey on back to my truck and see some sights around where I camped. And so the first day went off without a hitch. It went great. I did 16 miles of my 23-mile loop. And I was happy. I was feeling like the king of the trail. I had this feeling that I was the king of the trail. But then came day two. And so I packed up my camp, I get ready, and I check my trusty OnX app, which if you guys don't know is a GPS app. So this is the GPS app I am running when I am in the mountains. So I check my OnX app and saw that I could shave off a few miles by taking a shortcut. It was clearly marked on my map, and so I said, perfect, I was tired, I was sore, I was ready to get back to the truck and get back home, and so I planned to link up with this shortcut. All I had to do was link up with it, but I believe that you guys can see where this is going. When I get to the place of the shortcut, there's nothing there. All that is there is thick brush and log and fallen trees and me staring at my phone thinking I'm an idiot and realizing that I'm not so confident in my plan anymore. I was frustrated and tired. I had two options, either to backtrack the way that I came, which I did not want to do because that would have added about triple the amount of miles that I wanted to do that day, that I was supposed to do that day. Or I could go through the shortcut route and crawl over the thick brush and wallow my way around the logs and things like that. And I wanted to do neither. And I'm going to leave you guessing on which one I chose. So you can come ask me after service if you really want to know what I chose to do. Because it was not fun. But I had put my trust in something that wasn't altogether trustworthy. And that was my GPS. My GPS app told me that there was a clearly marked shortcut, and I trusted it, and then I found out that it wasn't there, and therefore I put trust in something that wasn't altogether trustworthy. And that brings us to what I want to talk about today, which is trust. Specifically, trust placed in the altogether trustworthy one, the sovereign God, the Lord Almighty. And so this morning, I want to do something that I love to do during my personal devotional time with the Lord, and that is look at all the different names that are in the Bible for our God. And so if you guys do not know, there are hundreds of Hebrew and Greek names for the Lord in the Bible, and we can't touch all of those today. And so I chose one in particular that goes along with this idea of trust, and that name is Yahweh Jireh, which is the Hebrew word for the Lord will provide. See, the first part of that, Yahweh is the personal name of God that is found a lot of times in the Old Testament. And it's actually translated in the English language as Lord, all uppercase, L-O-R-D, all uppercase. And so when you guys go back home and you dive into your Bibles and you see the word Lord, all uppercase, that is the name Yahweh. And then the second part is Jireh, which is from a Hebrew root word that means to see. And so in the English language, it means will see to it, and that is where we get the will provide. The Lord will see to it, so he will provide. And that is where we get this name, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. So this name for God is beautifully connected and rooted in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, and also in chapter 23, 22. And so if you guys have your Bibles and you like to follow along in your personal Bibles, now would be the time to turn there. If not, the scripture will be on the screen to follow along. Now some of you probably squirmed in your seat and did a little dance when I said that I'm preaching mainly out of Leviticus, but don't worry, it's not that scary. It's going to be a good passage, and so bear with me and let's see what it says. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10 says this: when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyards a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Similar to it is Leviticus 23, 22, which states, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. In the book of Leviticus, God instructed his people to leave corners of their fields unharvested for the poor. But not only the poor, but for the widow, the foreigner, and the orphan, and the aliens, the outcasts of the day. Amidst a set of sacrificial and dietary and personal law, God puts this specific law within Leviticus. He specifically tells the Israelites not to cut the corners of their fields. They were also not to pick up every single grape at once, but were to leave some behind for the poor. In both instances, they were to leave some surplus for the needy. But before I go any farther, I want us to look at why God specifically told the Israelites to do this. So I have three quick reasons of why God commanded this. Number one is to provide for the poor, the widow, and the orphan and the foreigner, as I've already stated. Number two is to train Israel to remember that your land, your harvest, it's not really yours. It's mine. I'm the one that makes it happen. And then three is to visibly mark trust. The bigger the corners, the bigger the faith, that God would bless the rest. So this law shows God's concern for the vulnerable and his care for those in need. But beyond that, it is also connected to the idea of trusting. Trusting in the Lord, which we are going to focus on today. So to fully understand this law, it's helpful to provide a bit of backstory and context. And so this practice actually in Leviticus was called gleaning. And in the Hebrew, it means leket. That's the Hebrew word. And it means to gather leftover grain. God built this principle into Israel's law to ensure that the poor would be taken care for, not by accident. This law is not by accident, but the Lord intentionally put this in Leviticus so that the people can show their generosity and show what it means to trust in God. And one of the clearest pictures that we have of this law in practice actually comes from the book of Ruth. And so the story goes that Naomi loses her son and Ruth loses her husband. And so they are left with nothing. And so she is tasked with the task of gleaning the fields. To survive, she went out to the fields to glean, to gather the leftover grain the harvesters intentionally left behind. And so Ruth found herself in the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz did not just follow this law minimally. He left wide, generous corners for Ruth to survive off from. Because Boaz left big corners, they were taken care of. Naomi and Ruth were taken care of. God used that simple act of obedience through Boaz for something far bigger. It's interesting because when Ruth does this, she's able to survive, and she also marries Boaz, who her and Boaz has a son named Obed, who Obed becomes the grandfather of King David, and through King David, we get Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. See, big corners didn't just feed Ruth for a day. They became part of God's plan to redeem all of humanity. When people trust God enough to leave big corners, he uses that trust to write stories far bigger than we could ever imagine. And so, as I mentioned earlier, this concept is linked to the idea of trusting God. So when we view this, when we view Leviticus from the perspective of the farmer, not from the perspective of the widow or the foreigner or the ones that needs the grain, but actually from the perspective of the farmer, this wasn't just optional charity. It was an act of trust. But how exactly was leaving the corners an act of trust? To answer that question, we have to step into the shoes of an ancient Israelite farmer. Now, during these days, during the times of Leviticus in the Bible, many people survived by selling crops, by harvesting the land. There weren't multiple paychecks a year. The harvest was it. The harvest is all they had. The harvest season was the one time when an entire year's worth of sweat, waiting, praying for rain, and defending your crops against pests and thieves finally paid off. The grain they gathered during these weeks determined whether their family would have enough food to eat, enough seed to plant for the next year to come, and also enough seed to buy or sell to provide for all the other needs that they had in their lives. So when God commanded his people not to harvest all the way to the edges, to intentionally leave part of that precious grain behind for someone else, he was asking them to surrender something real. This wasn't spare change for them. This was their security. This was their income and their family's next meal. And God tells them to leave part of it for others. See, to leave the corners uncut was to stand at the edge of a field, look at good grain that you could use to feed your family with, feed your loved ones, and feed yourself with, and say, God, I trust you enough to make up the difference. I trust you more than I trust this grain to provide for me. I believe you'll provide even if I don't take it all. It was a visible act of faith that said, my harvest doesn't sustain me, my God does. So leaving the edges costs something. It costs grain that they could have sold, eaten, or stored. So I want you guys, during this time, I want you to imagine yourselves standing at the edge of the field that you have worked so hard to plant and to cultivate and to also harvest. You're standing at the edge of a field looking at the good grain that you have put so much work in to have. Grain that you could feed your kids with, your loved ones, anyone you want, and walking away from it, turning the other way and saying, God, I trust you. When you walk away, you trust God would make up the difference. So do you guys see the significance? Do you see the act of trusting in this scenario for all the Israelite farmers? During this time, a person's faith in Yahweh Jireh was not merely a private belief. It was embodied in their generosity. If you closely read the Leviticus passage, I love this. When we look at the Leviticus passage and the surrounding passages of it, you will see that God never specifies how much they are ought to leave. He never tells them an exact amount or size that they need to leave on their fields. He just simply said to them, don't cut the corners. It was up to them to decide how much to trust God. People who did trust God, trusted God that he would provide enough for them, often had large corners on their land that remained unharvested for other people to harvest. But people who didn't trust that God would provide enough for them had small corners. Having big corners meant simply God would provide for you. It meant that you trusted in Yahweh Jireh. And so what we know so far is this simply. Big corners equals an unwavering trust in the sustainer and the provider. And the opposite of that, small corners equals a lack of trust for God to come through for you. So the question that I want to ask all of us in this room today is this. What size are your corners in your life, and are they growing? We all have corners, whether we are farmers or not. We don't practice this law in the same way that Leviticus did, the same way that Israelite farmers did. But we all have corners. See, we all have bank accounts. We all have calendars. We all have spare extra time. We have spouses and we have kids that God calls us to trust him with. That God calls us to let go to him. So if someone looked over the fences of your life today, would they see big corners or small ones? Would they see that you are trusting God a lot or if you are trusting God a little? See, in today's society, people, even believers, often feel the pressure to keep the corners small. Whether that is with your family, your career, your reputation, your future, or your friends, there are always places in your life and people's lives where you need to trust more or where they need to trust more. And so the question is, where do you? In the Bible, trust means a deep reliance, an unwavering confidence, and lasting security in who God is. Today, I want to show you three reasons many people, and possibly yourself, feel the pressure to keep corners small. We're going to look at three reasons why you still might be holding on to small corners, areas where you fully struggle to trust him. So if you're taking notes today, here's the first of three points. Point number one, fear of scarcity keeps me from trusting in God's abundance. Fear of scarcity is the enemy of faith, for it blinds us to the abundance of God's grace and provision for our lives. The fear of scarcity is the belief that we won't have enough. So we cut the entire field for ourselves and don't leave a corner. We harvest every edge that there is when we don't think that there will be enough. We ultimately do this because we believe we are protecting ourselves. But the truth is, actually, deep down, we do this because we don't trust God's abundance for our lives. We can't have the belief that what I have won't be enough. Instead, we need to have the belief that the Lord provides for us, that he gives in abundance. Psalms 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." From this verse, we see that God has everything in his hands. And therefore, we can believe Ephesians 3:20, which states this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God gives us all that we need in abundance. So we don't need to carry the fear of scarcity with us. Point number two is this, fear of uncertainty keeps me from trusting in God's faithfulness. Uncertainty makes us cling to control. We overschedule, we overprepare, we overwork, convinced that if we don't plan for every possible outcome, something bad will happen. This mindset turns trust into worry. But this is where faith comes in. Gregory the theologian, who is a 4th century Christian, says it this way, "If all things are clear, tell me, where is the place for faith?" If all things were clear, we wouldn't need faith. So I want you guys to understand that faith is not the absence of risk. It is the trust in God's goodness despite the unknowns and the uncertainty. The very essence of faith is not knowing and still choosing to trust. That is where faith comes in. See, consider Leviticus. God commanded the Israelites to leave the corners of their fields unharvested, to not hoard all that they had worked for, and to not secure every last sheaf of grain that was in their fields. When they did this, this wasn't just generosity, it was trust. They didn't know what tomorrow's harvest would bring. They were faced with uncertainty every single day. See, a drought, a swarm of locusts, or enemy raids could erase their livelihoods within the week. There was no backup plans for them. There was no irrigation systems, no crop insurance, or no government bailouts. Their obedience, when they cut their fields and left big corners, their obedience meant trusting a faithful God, not just for today's bread, but for the unknowns of the entire year. Matthew 6, 33 through 34, you've heard it a lot before, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Faith is not going to eliminate uncertainty. It just repositions it under the correct authority of a sovereign and faithful God. When we live in the fear of unknowns, we live as if God is absent from our future. But Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide, is not only present today, he's actually standing in your tomorrow. He's not scrambling. He's not going to be surprised at what comes. He is sovereign and all-knowing. So stop wallowing in the weight of the what ifs or what could be and start resting in the truth of what is. That God is good, that God is near, that God is faithful to his children. So let uncertainty become a doorway to deeper trust. Let go of control. Let go of it into the hands of the one who never changes, even when everything else does. The third and final point is this: fear of insignificance keeps me from trusting God's purpose for my life. This fear, the fear of insignificance, convinces us that our lives, gifts, and sacrifices are too small to matter. So we shrink back, we keep quiet about our faith, and we hoard what God has given us because we think, what difference could I possibly make for the kingdom of God? Now, let's be clear real quick. There is a difference between small corners and small offerings. A small corner is when we cling tightly and give little because we don't trust God to provide for us. But a small offering is what I bring with open hands. Even if it looks tiny to me, God is going to multiply it. He honors the size of our trust, not just the size of our gift. So in light of that, no matter how small the offering is, God can always use it. Through your offerings, your corners will grow larger. And the importance of this is what matters the most is not how big your corners are, but if they are growing. If they are growing larger and larger, the longer you walk with the Lord. So during this time, I want you all to focus on something. I want you to focus on the details of your life that you might be fighting to trust God in. Pastor Craig Rochelle says this: the things we worry about the most are the things we trust God with the least. I'll say that one more time. The things we worry about the most are the things we trust God with the least. So if you don't know exactly where you're lacking in trust with God, a good place to start is examining what you are worrying about the most. These things can be small or large. It doesn't matter the size, if they're big or little. Maybe it's the bills you're not sure how you're going to pay next month. Maybe it's the job that feels uncertain or the way your health seems to be changing quicker than you're ready for. Perhaps it's a relationship that feels fragile in your life right now or a dream that feels like that it is slipping through your fingers the older you get. I want you to bring these things, these places where you don't trust enough to God. I want you to realize that it is important to name them in your heart, to not hide them. He already knows them, but he wants us to say them out loud, to name them in our hearts. And as you hold them before him, ask him to help you trust him in the waiting, in the wondering, in the uncertainty, and in the places that don't make sense yet. He is faithful. The name Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide, comes from way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 22 when God tests Abraham's trust. God told Abraham to do the unthinkable, to take his son Isaac, the child of the promise, up the mountain and sacrifice him. See, Isaac was the future Abraham's only son. He was the answer to decades of waiting and the living proof that God keeps his word. And yet God said, give him back to me. Abraham didn't understand, but he trusted. He took Isaac up Mount Moriah, laid him on the altar, and raised the knife, fully believing that Yahweh Jireh would provide a way. And just then, in that exact moment, God stepped in. He stopped him and provided a ram caught in the thicket. And this is where we get this name for God. Genesis 22, 13 through 14 says this. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. He called that place Yahweh Jireh. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. In that place, Abraham named Yahweh Jireh. Named God Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. Not the Lord might provide. Not the Lord can provide. Not the Lord could provide. But the Lord will provide. So where do you need to name God Yahweh Jireh in your life today? Where are you lacking in trust? Where in your life are the corners small, tiny, or not expanding? Abraham's trust cost him something. It cost him control. It cost him certainty. It cost him the illusion that the promise depended all upon him. But God showed Abraham this truth. When you trust me completely, I will provide completely. Abraham trusted Yahweh Jireh with his promise and found that the Lord provided more than he could have imagined. And the same trust is at the heart of what God commanded in Leviticus. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Leaving the corners was an act of trust. It cost the Israelites something. It cost Abraham something. It cost them control over every last grain they had worked for. It cost them the certainty that they alone would provide for themselves. Church, Yahweh Jireh is the same God today. He is your provider. So leave big corners. Open your hands. Rest your heart. Trust him. He will provide. Most of us aren't farmers gathering grain, but every one of us have corners in our lives, places where God is asking us, will you trust me enough to leave margin? Will you trust me enough to be generous with your time, your money, your talents, and your relationships? Basil of Caesarea, another 4th century Christian, says it plainly, the bread which you hold back belongs to the hungry. The coat which you guard in your locked storage chest belongs to the naked. The footwear moldering in your closet belongs to those without shoes. The silver that you keep hidden in a safe place belongs to the one in need. For some of you, it might mean trusting God with your finances, giving money when the numbers just don't quite add up. For others, it might mean trusting him with your time, choosing to slow down and help someone in need, even when the calendars seem full and stacked up. Maybe it's trusting him with your talents, using them to serve others, not just yourself. When we live with open hands, we declare to the world, my security does not come from my paycheck, my schedule, my hustle, or my control. It comes from Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. What would it look like for you to trust God enough to leave space, to share, to bless, and to serve others? The promise is the same now as it was for Abraham. If you guys don't get anything out of this message, this is what I want you to hear. When you leave these doors, when you go back out and face your week, I want you to remember this simple line, and I've already said it, and I'm going to say it again. When you trust him completely, he will provide completely. That is a fact for all of us in this room. When we trust God completely, he will provide completely. And what he provides is always more than we could have ever imagined. Philippians 4:19 says it so good. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This week, choose one corner to leave bigger. One place that you stop clinging to, stop controlling, and say, Lord, I trust you with this. Remember that there are usually three things that stop us from trusting the Lord fully. The fear of scarcity is one. The fear of uncertainty is another. And lastly, the third one is the fear of insignificance. Unlike my GPS that day, which promised a shortcut but led me into the brush, Yahweh Jireh never misguides. His path may not look like the shortcut we want, but it always leads us exactly to the place we need to be, to the place that he promises. His path will never lead to a dead end. I love the quote by John Piper that helps me trust even when I have a hard time trusting. He says this, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. That's so good. I want us all to ask honestly, where are my corners small? Where am I trusting myself more than Yahweh Jireh? So here it is. Here's the question. What size are your corners and are they growing? What size are your corners and are they growing? Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are someone that we can put our full trust into and not have to worry about the things that we let go, because you are sovereign and you always give in abundance. And so I pray as we leave here today that this congregation, Lord, trusts you completely. Because like I said, when we trust you completely, you will provide for us completely. So I pray that each and every heart in here, each and every person in here knows a place where they need to trust you more. And they come to the foot of the cross, they come to the foot of your throne and release the lack of trust they have to you and say, Lord, will you help me to trust more? You call us to trust more each and every day for our corners to grow larger and larger the longer we walk with you. And so that is our prayer today, that you help us to do that. Help us to keep fighting the good fight, Lord. We thank you for who you are. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.